Chris.
Well, a very good morning to you all, and thank you for this, this privilege it is to open God's Word with you this morning. We'll be looking at Colossians 4 from verses 2 to 6 that was read to us. Now, I'm sure that everyone at some point in our lives has had to do something that we're not exactly sure how to do it. So a very minor example. Recently, one of the strings on Joshua's guitar broke, and he hasn't had his guitar for very long, and so this is the first time that one of the strings broke. And so I had to fix his guitar string. And I have never fixed a guitar string in my life. So I had to work out how to fix this guitar string, something I had to do, but had no idea how to go about doing it. So the first thing I did, obviously, was to buy a new guitar string from the shop. And the next thing I did was look on YouTube, where there were some very instructional videos that showed me how I could fix this guitar string. And today, Joshua's guitar is working perfectly. Now, that's a very minor example and a very small example. In today's Bible reading from Colossians, Paul gives us some instructions, something that we should be doing. If we're a follower of Jesus, he says, the gospel must go out. And perhaps a bit like me fixing the guitar string, you kind of have an idea how to do it, but you don't really know how to do it. Well, Paul gives some very practical advice for us in this passage today. How can we make the gospel go out? And so that's the theme that we're going to look at today from this passage. The gospel must go out. And the two practical hints, the two practical pieces of advice that Paul gives to us in the passage today are, firstly, we need to pray it, and secondly, we need to live it. So that's what we're going to look at. The gospel must go out. First of all, we should pray it, and secondly, we should live it. So on that first practical instruction of praying for the gospel to go out, the first thing that Paul looks at is to teach us how we should pray. So in verse 2 we read, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So continue earnestly, being vigilant with thanksgiving. So this idea of continuing earnestly. Perhaps one of the most famous dogs that has ever lived in Japan is a dog by the name of Hachiko. People who have been to Shibuya Station in Japan might know there is a statue of Hachiko the dog outside the station, and it's very popular with tourists and with Japanese, and many people have their photo taken with the statue of the dog Hachiko. The reason Hachiko is so famous, the dog lived in the 1920s and 30s. It was the dog of Professor Ueno. And every day, Professor Ueno would walk to Shibuya Railway Station to catch the train to work. And Hachiko would walk with him. And every evening, Hachiko would walk to the railway station by himself, wait for his owner to return, and then they would walk home together. After Professor Ueno died, Hachiko continued to walk to the railway station every day, waiting in hope, in expectation, for his owner to return. His owner didn't come back, obviously. And yet every day, until the day he died, Hachiko continued walking to the train station every day. It made him famous and earned him the title Faithful Hachiko. Hachiko, the dog, continued earnestly in travelling to the railway station to wait for his owner to come back. That's what Paul means when he says continue earnestly in prayer. It means being devoted, staying faithful. It's consistent, God-trusting, kingdom-mindful, hopeful, relentless praying. In an age when we're all used to microwaves, Paul is saying we need to be slow cookers when it comes to praying. It may be that as we pray, that there is no answer from God. And Paul says, continue earnestly. Don't be discouraged in your prayers. It's up to us to pray faithfully, to pray earnestly. It's up to God for the timing of the answer to our prayer. Further to this, Paul also says that we need to be vigilant with thanksgiving. Vigilant, or the idea of being watchful. Why do we need to be vigilant in prayer? Now, imagine someone's carrying a tray of something and walking along here, and there's a few steps just down here, and because they're carrying a tray, they don't see the steps. And I can see what's about to happen, so I say, careful, watch out, there's some steps there. And they stop, and they are able to safely navigate the steps without falling. What I've just then is helped this person be vigilant, be watchful, so that they don't hurt themselves. Being vigilant means they're aware of their surroundings and can act accordingly. So what's that got to do with prayer? Well, if we are vigilant, if we are watchful for what's going on around us, materially, physically, spiritually, then we will know how to pray. So, for example, if you read the prayer letters of your link missionaries, you will know how to pray with vigilance for your link missionaries. As opposed to a prayer, Lord, bless our missionaries, you will know some very specific prayer points to pray for them. Or if you want to pray for a specific country, you can get a copy of the book Operation World or look up their website. And in the book Operation World, you will find out exactly how you can pray, for example, for Saudi Arabia. And so you can be vigilant in your prayers for Saudi Arabia. And so your prayers for Saudi Arabia won't be, Lord, may your kingdom come in Saudi Arabia today. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad prayer, please hear me. But your prayer will be informed because you are vigilant and you know exactly what are the barriers to God's kingdom coming in Saudi Arabia. What are some of the praise points where we have seen God's kingdom coming in Saudi Arabia? And your prayer will be informed because you are vigilant in prayer. Coming closer to home, as you read your local newspaper, as you watch the news, you are informed in how to pray for your suburb. Coming even closer to home, do you know your non-Christian neighbours, your non-Christian school mum and dads that you meet, your non-Christian friends at school or friends at university? Are you vigilant for what's happening in their life so that you can be praying specifically for the things that are happening in their life? This is how Paul says we should pray. Continuing earnestly, being vigilant, being watchful with thanksgiving. So after giving us some instructions on how we should pray, Paul then gives us his prayer points. And these are the things I would like you to pray for me, is what Paul says in verse 3. Now, before we look at Paul's prayer points, let's just remember where Paul is at this point in time. Paul is in prison. He tells us in verse 3 that he's in chains. Now, you would never know that Paul is in prison by reading his prayer points, because he nowhere does Paul say, pray that I might be released from prison. Instead, he prays for an open door to share the gospel. What an ironic image. What an apt image, really, because Paul is behind closed doors in prison, and he says, pray that even though I'm behind these closed doors and I'm chained, that would not prevent an open door for the gospel to go out and to spread. Thinking of Paul's prayer point here brought to mind a challenge I recently heard from one of my colleagues, Seelan Govender. He's in charge of the Logos Hope Ministry. And he had this challenge. He said, imagine God answered yes to every single one of your prayers that you had prayed in the last year. So think back to all the prayers you've prayed over the last year. And if God said yes to every single one of those prayers, would the world be different? Or just your world be different? It's clear that Paul wants us to pray in such a way that the world would be different. He doesn't ask for prayers to be released from prison, but just for prayer that the gospel would go out and transform the nations. So what are the open doors in our lives? Well, one very obvious example I can think of is that in the suburbs that we're living in, there's no doubt Muslims living in our suburb. And these Muslims no doubt come from countries where in their countries it's illegal to proselytise. They are now living in Australia, in our streets, in our suburbs, or perhaps at sporting clubs with some of them, or at school or at workplace with some of them. And in our country, we're allowed to share the gospel openly. What an open door to share the gospel with people who come from places where they have zero opportunity to hear. And what we so often see happen is as people in Australia, as Muslims come to faith in Australia, they then have a direct line to their family because they're chatting every day or every week. And they then share the gospel with their family back in these countries where it's illegal to proselytize. And we see their families coming to faith. What an open door for sharing the gospel. Recently, me and a group from church and some of my colleagues from OM, we travelled up to Surfers Paradise together. Every year in July and August, tens of thousands of visitors from the Arabian Peninsula spend what is their summer holiday at Surfers Paradise. And so we go up. And we mingle with them and we have opportunities to share the gospel with them. There is an open door to share the gospel with people from Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, the Emirates, Qatar. And in the 1 week, we gave out over 50 Arabic New Testaments to people from that part of the world. And I lost count of how many Jesus DVDs we handed out. What an open door for the gospel to go out. And this is exactly what Paul asked the church in Colossae to pray for. To pray for open doors for the gospel to go out, because prayer is the absolute foundation on which the gospel must go out. This is what John Piper writes. The gospel will not be proclaimed in power to all the nations without the prevailing, earnest, faith-filled prayers of God's people. Which is just another way of saying, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, praying for us also that God would open to us a door for the word. John Fraser was a missionary to China in the early 1900s. He worked in the western part of China, close to the border of what is today Myanmar, amongst the people known as the Lisu people. He wrote countless letters to his prayer group back in England, and this is an extract from one of them. I cannot insist too strongly on my own helplessness amongst these people apart from the grace of God. Although I have been now 10 years in China and have had considerable experience with them, with both Chinese and Lisu, I find myself able to do little or nothing apart from God's going before me and working among them. Without this, I feel like a man who has his boat grounded in shallow water. Pull or push as he may, he will not be able to make his boat move more than a few inches. But let the tide come in and lift his boat off the bottom, then he will be able to move it as far as he pleases, quite easily and without friction. It is indeed necessary for me to go around among our Lisu, preaching, teaching, exhorting, rebuking. but the amount of progress made thereby depends almost entirely on the state of the spiritual tide in the village, a condition which you can control upon your knees as well as I can. Friends, you can control the spiritual tide of any country, any people group, any tribe on your knees here in South Yarra. The gospel must go out. Pray it. And so that brings us to our second point. The gospel must go out, we must pray it. Paul also says the gospel must go out, we must live it. I recently read the testimony of a lady, let's call her Janet. She's from England. And she says this about her two grandmothers. Their lives were the best translation of the Bible that I ever read. Their lives were the best translation of the Bible that I ever read. Paul is saying we need to live like Janet's grandmothers. This is what he says in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. In other words, the way we do life, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we act should be a mark of difference. That a follower of Jesus acts and makes decisions in such a way that there is a distinction between them and those who are not followers of Jesus. And that the distinction is such that the not yet follower of Jesus would see that there is something different about the follower of Jesus. This isn't a new idea that Paul is introducing here in Colossians at all. It's an idea right through the Bible. We find it already in the Old Testament. This was God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Abraham receives a promise in Genesis chapter 12 that the nation that will come from Abraham, the nation of Israel, will be a blessing to the nations. And their purpose in the Old Testament is that the nation of Israel would live out their life, would worship God, and that the nations living around Israel would see the nation of Israel worshiping God and be attracted to their God as they see Israel worshiping God. And we see this very clearly at the time of Solomon. So the time of Solomon is politically, territorially, possibly also spiritually, a high point in Israel's life. And the Queen of Sheba comes to visit because she wants to congratulate Solomon on all that he's achieved. And we read in 1 Kings at chapter 10 verse 9, as the Queen of Sheba sees this nation of Israel, these are her words, "Blessed be the Lord your God." This is Israel living out their purpose. As the Queen of Sheba sees a nation worshipping God, she also worships that God. We see this as well in the passage from Ezekiel that we read out. Israel isn't faithful in worshipping God, and so God sends them into exile. And while they're in exile, he gives them a promise to say, "I'm going to take you out of exile and restore you." And that's the promise we read in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want to look at verse 22. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, I do not do this," that is, restore you, "I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. And I will sanctify my great name, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." In other words, as you worship me and prove me holy, righteous, just, merciful, other nations will also worship me. That's the purpose of Israel in the Old Testament, and that's what Paul is saying here in the book of Colossians. Live out your life in such a way that others will see it and glorify God. So there's a kids club running in a refugee camp in the Middle East. It's run by a group of OMers who are living there. And the kids club starts up and there's probably 10 kids from this refugee camp who are attending. But it's very popular and soon there's 65 kids coming. One of the OM leaders recognises that many of these children don't have reading and writing skills. They cannot read, they cannot write. And so he takes the initiative to teach reading and writing to the children coming to the kids club. At the same time, they also encourage the children and their parents to come along to church. And the kids go home to their mums and dads and say, "Mum, Dad, these are great people," and they talk about Jesus the Messiah. And so these parents start coming to church, and one of the mothers says this: she was so deeply touched by the teaching and outpouring of love that they found, that they heard, that they experienced at the church when they attended. And now there are 21 people preparing for baptism. And it all started because a group of Christians was there walking in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. So that's the first way Paul says we should live it. Our lives should show it. But there's a second way, and that is in verse 6. Our lives should show it, and our words should speak it. In verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." In other words, yes, we need to live the gospel. We need to live our lives in such a way that people will see there's something different about us. And we also need to speak the gospel. In Central Asia, the OM team is running a soccer club. And they've just started this soccer club, and they had a few rules for this soccer club. Obviously, they had all the soccer rules, but on top of that, they had some rules for conduct, which included no cursing, no fighting, and no cheating. That was the conditions on which you joined this soccer club. And so this particular country is majority Muslim, and every single person who joined the soccer club was a Muslim person. And after 4 weeks, one of these Muslims, let's call him Kia says, "What's different about you guys?" And the leader says, "We're just doing what we're reading." And Kia says, "What are you reading?" And the leader says, "We're reading the Bible." And Kia says, "Oh, you're Christians then." And the leader says, "Yes, we are. And if you would like to know about it, you can read it too." And so at the next training session, at the next game, Kia said, "I'm going to pray to Jesus today that I score a goal today." And he prays that he would score a goal. He did score a goal. And afterwards, Kia declared, "I believe Jesus exists and listens to prayer." The OM team members were living what Paul says here in Colossians: "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." If you're a follower of Jesus and you're sitting here today, you're a follower of Jesus because someone lived Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6 for you. Someone showed you through their life what a follower of Jesus looks like, and someone spoke the words of hope, the gospel message, to you. We can't keep this to ourselves. It's got to go out. So pray it. Pray it earnestly. Be vigilant, be watchful, and be thankful in your prayers. Pray for open doors. Tomorrow when you wake up, say, "Lord, help me today. Lead someone on my path who is looking for you." Live your life in such a way that they'll see it, and speak the words of life to them at every opportunity. May our lives, our prayers, our conduct, the words we speak be like the lives of Janet's two grandmothers, a living translation of the Bible to everyone we meet. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you knowing that we need your help to complete this task. Lord, we know that the gospel has to go out. And so we come to you, Lord, earnestly seeking for your help to go before us. And Lord, as we go out, may our conduct show people how glorious, how majestic, how wonderful you are. May they show people of the hope that lives in us because you are our God and our Saviour. Give us the right words to speak at the right time, that our conversations would be full of grace and seasoned with salt, pointing people always to the hope that lives in us, so that, Lord, ultimately you would receive the honour and the glory and the praise, for it is due to you and to you alone. Amen.